Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth of the Catholic Cafe. I've got Ziggy Stardust Rodriguez.
That's me.
Here. And now we're missing Venerable Tom Dorian.
We are.
Yeah, he's at the Venerable Fest.
Yes, he is.
It's really a conference of venerables.
Yes.
They get together and they're like, what do we need to do to get to the next level? And someone raises their hand and says, we need to die. You know? If we're going to become saints. But that's neither here nor there. We wish him well. He'll be back soon.
Don't die.
No, don't die, Tom. We love you so much. Okay, so that was as much fun as we're going to have on the show.
Yep.
Because we're going to have, I guess I want to say we're going to have a darker show today. Every once in a while, I think it's important that we have a little bit of a spiritual wake-up call.
That's, yes, exactly.
So I don't want to see it as like a depressing show. I want to see it as like, hey, there's a reality of what's going on and we need to talk about. And I think that we've talked about these things, I think, several times, but it just seems like things in my own life have coalesced around this topic just when I'm talking to in my profession, when I'm talking to a group of DREs or whatever,
right.
Even when I was talking to parents at a bowling banquet,
yes.
For the bowling team, for the SBA Eagles bowling team that I coach.
Right.
You know, and it's like talking about like the state of the world and kind of the scary prospect of living in this world.
Well, and the conversation began when we were talking, we're trying to decide the topic for the show.
Yeah.
And we were talking about how the readings focus on the Acts of the Apostles throughout Easter,
yeah,
and that the lived experience of the apostles and the early fathers and mothers of
yes.
the church were living in a world that was a pagan world that they were bringing Christ to and to people who were really hearing the message of Christ for the first time and encountering Christ for the first time. And a lot of people might be naturally inclined to think, oh, well, that's just very different than the world that we're living in now,
yeah.
because they assume that our Lord is ubiquitously known, and that and a lot of people have this image of Christianity, you know, that this is still a Christian nation,
right.
You know, and the way it had been for a long time.
Now we are founded on some basic Christian principles,
right?
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 All of the founding fathers and the documents point, right. I guess are born out of their relationship with God.
Well, some of them. Some of them were Freemasons, right?
Well,
you know,
okay,
so there's a mix.
There were some messed up relationships with God.
But even the ones who were like Masonic and had views very different from us related to like the Catholic Church,
right.
for one, and also just revealed faith and a personal God. Even people like Thomas Jefferson, for example,
a deist,
right, acknowledged that the only way this project of America would work is if it was working within the context of a Christian nation who had Christian morals, a concept of virtue born of Christian tradition. A lot of them wanted to take that outside of a lived faith,
right,
and just have it be more something, approaching it more from the perspective of social utility. Not all of them. People like John Adams was a true believer in our
right.
Lord, right? But the point being is even the more extreme secularists within the founding fathers who were there, I think it's overplayed these days as the extent to which some of them were. I think Thomas Jefferson is one who's pointed to often. But even they understood that we have to have Christian values. And even
right.
Richard Dawkins today, or you know, a couple of weeks ago, he gave a talk. The famous atheist Richard Dawkins called himself a cultural Christian.
That's right. And he talked about, I was listening to that, and he talked about how I don't want to get rid of the beautiful cathedrals.
Right.
Right. And I mean, they're beautiful.
Well, and the reason someone like Richard Dawkins would be saying that is, you know, he's helped lead a movement, the new atheist movement, which has largely been aimed at dismantling the influence of Christianity in the world, right? And I think that he is somebody who is recognizing that the necessity of the Christian worldview, even if he doesn't believe in its source, right?
Right.
And he is seeing increasingly that the world is becoming more and more sort of godless, and I think a lot of us are seeing that the world is becoming more godless.
See, I want to talk about that for a second, because that's the thing. The reason why I want to call this show a wake-up call is because I think that for the most part, now I don't want to presume anything, but and certainly don't judge, but I know that we have a preponderance of Christians listening to this podcast, and so to this radio show. So it's like, yes, we know that most people are believers who are listening, and probably most of them are Catholic.
Right.
But there are a lot of assumptions that we make about things, like as Catholics who may send our kids to a Catholic school, we're going to make assumptions that they're being raised in the faith, they're being taught the faith, and so right. when they come out of that Catholic school, well, they're armed with the arrows of Christianity in their quiver, right, and they're ready to take on the world. And there's a lot of things that I think people take for granted, and it's not happening in the way that we would assume, or that some of us might think it's happening. My own personal anecdotal experience is having taught juniors and seniors in high school, and at the particular school where I was, we had these journals that we had kids, sit down for the first 5 minutes of every class period and just write a little entry. And I used to tell those kids, hey, what you write in there, that's between me and you and God. So just be honest and tell me, just speak what you really think and believe. And I said, I won't reveal it to anyone. Of course, there's always that, unless you're going to, there's a sense that you might hurt yourself or somebody else or
something. Yeah, of course.
Right. That's the only thing you'd have to violate that confidentiality. But what are you thinking? What's going on in your life? What's going on in the world, et cetera, et cetera? And what are your views of that? I was amazed at the number of, I'll just say outright atheists that were in this Catholic school. And I don't think it's particularly this Catholic school. I think it's a lot of experiences, a lot of schools, especially Christian-based programs, because we're talking about young people. We're talking about high school juniors and seniors and what they're taking in, what their the social media and their experiences in the world. And then essentially there's sort of a neo-paganism going on in the United States that a lot of parents, I don't think they're really aware, and they're thinking, well, we go to Mass and the kids are going to a Catholic school or a Christian school, and, so they're probably going to be okay. And it's like, and that's why it's so easy for those kids to lose their faith in college.
And Deacon Jeff and I were listening to a podcast that it's one that I really love very much, New Polity, a recent episode explored the notion of basically the alternative to a pagan society is a Christian society. And the story of the Bible and of salvation history, beginning with the ancient Jews up through the early church and up through today, is a war upon paganism to, bring the revealed faith to the world, right? And people might not think of paganism as being the thing that fills the vacuum when Christianity isn't there.
Right.
But ultimately, if you're defining paganism as just a belief in many gods, and sometimes it's one god, the self. You know what I mean? That we live in a world where people are they might not be. Call themselves atheists, but we have a lot of people who are living lives of practical atheism, because even if they might show up to church every Sunday or once in a while, they are ultimately living in accordance with their own will and what they want to do. And ultimately, there's many idols that our world is offering us, and sometimes they're very mundane, like distraction that comes from TV and video games and silly recreation, or it's other idols such as like sex or money or power and various other things, right? But
please don't tell me Taylor Swift is a pagan goddess.
No, but ultimately people are ordering their lives. What you order your life around is who your God is.
Yes.
Right.
And that, that comes to us in the scriptures.
Yes.
Right. It's, where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is.
Right.
And all these things, this is so true. And I guess the point of us doing this show or this particular topic right now is that just wake up and realize that this is what's going on in the world. And we're watching all kinds of strange politics.
Yeah.
And what's going on in in the Holy Land, and who's cheering for who and rooting for who, and who right. is like selecting which side to be, all these things that are happening, and there's a reality that we might not realize that we're essentially reliving early Christianity,
right
in the same the same obstacles that early Christianity had.
Yes,
they look a little different, but they're basically the same thing.
I'm reminded of a story I heard from a rabbi where he said he was approached by a man who said, you know, I am a Jew, culturally, you know, biologically, and I would like to be a good Jew, but I'm just going to be honest with you, Rabbi, I don't believe in God. And so I don't know where to begin with this. How do I be a good Jew?
Uh-huh.
And he said, well, why don't you first root out all of the false gods in your life, and then you and I can talk about the real God. And that stuck with me. I heard that years ago. But yeah. I mean, that's really the same message that our priests and deacons need to have. That's the message that we need to have towards one another with love and charity.
Yes. You know? Well, it's the thing is, when you mention false gods, and I mentioned, you know, neo-paganism. We've talked about paganism, the idea of paganism. A lot of people are confused about what that is,
right?
And what people are actually worshiping. You know, a lot of people think like, well, I'm not bowing down to some weird three-headed statue with horns, you know, and lighting incense, and
right.
they think that this is what's happening. When in fact, as you point out, we have false gods. We have essentially we're worshiping at the altar of sexual pleasure or power or money or influence or friends or whatever. And the thing is, those things become more important than the one true God.
And this is precisely why you have a rise in actual overt paganism and witchcraft in the world. I mean, I remember this was years ago, maybe like 2017, something like that, that Wiccanism had become equal in size, demographic size, years ago to, I think, either Presbyterianism or Methodism, one of the major
right.
Denominations of Christianity. And I'm sure it's only grown since then. And, you know, we could look at it and say, oh, well, that's just a phase, that people are just kind of interested in alternative stuff. But it's like, no, it's more than that. Like, if we are not actually ordering our lives and our families and our communities around God, And seeking relationship with him and ordering our lives around that relationship, the moment we start letting other gods, so to speak, small g, into our lives and let those things govern us, right, then we are setting the stage for other people who are seeking meaning in life. And they're because we're created for ritual. God, when he created human beings, he knew that we were going to, he was going to create a church, and he was going to call
right.
us to him, right? So we're made for worship. We're made for ritual. So we shouldn't be surprised that in a world where people are choosing all of these false gods, that some people are wanting to ritualize that.
I know, right? And see, that's the thing. That's kind of what I'm also saying is that we have this concept of called secularism,
yeah,
and we look at that and we say, so that means that's like irreligious, right? It's like not religious. It's like the opposite of religion, which, interestingly, because you say we are made for worship, right?
Yeah.
We are made that way,
yeah,
to seek truth and to seek beauty and to seek goodness, to seek God. We are made that way. What that means is secularism is not irreligious. It is another religion.
Yes.
It's an anti-religion.
Yes.
So to be secular is to be religious in the wrong way.
Right. And one of the points that they brought up in that podcast, the New Polity podcast that we were talking about, is they were saying, you know, what we lack the perspective of now is back when this whole concept of like secularism, promoting religious toleration and various other concepts that became popular around the time of the American founding, it was because you had the umbrella of a Christian nation
yeah.
that people could say, okay, sure, we can allow people to exercise their freedom in the way that they want to, as long as we stay cohesive as a
right.
Christian nation. But ultimately, I mean, Deacon Jeff, I've come to believe that, I mean, I used to be really into politics. That was a big thing for me. More and more I'm seeing, and I'm not saying that the nation level is not important. I'm not saying that. But I do think that over the past hundreds of years, the sort of the secular philosophies that have become more and more popular are ones that say that the fundamental building block of society is the individual. I mean, that's one of the within the context of liberalism, that's one of the core teachings, right? We and there's a rejection in that the church has always taught the core building block is the family, and then the next step up is community. And Deacon Jeff, I'm going to go out on a limb here and say, if we focus just on that, if we focus on family, building up our families in the faith, and also being, you know, intentional about building community. You know, you might have a parish that has a vibrant community. If so, blessed are you. A lot of parishes, unfortunately, don't. A lot of times you have folks who are coming to Mass and then they'll leave and there's not much of a sense of community.
Right.
We sometimes have to roll up our sleeves and do the hard work of being intentional and proactive in building these friendships that are at the core of community.
And think of it like this. I love analogies, but think of it like you just described a grocery store.
Yeah.
Right? A grocery store doesn't have a sense of community.
Right.
Right? It's not a family.
Right.
You don't go there and you don't share a meal.
Right.
You get all the stuff you need to make the meal.
Yes.
Right? You get all the things that you need. So you go shopping.
Yes.
And sometimes even our parishes can become a place where we go and shop for the sacraments. We go and shop for what we need individually.
It's about us. It's right? About, yeah. We're
or
there
we
as
see
consumers.
It as a hospital,
right?
And then we go there and we get healed or we get what we need. But the reality is, if we don't do it in the context of family, and that's why, you know, you can look up a show we did called Save the Family, Save the World. That's where our salvation is born, in the context of a family.
Yes.
Jesus was born into a family.
Yes.
Right? St. Joseph was not biologically necessary to the equation, and yet God sent an angel to Joseph and said, stay, take Mary, your wife, into your home, because I want Jesus to be born in the context of a family so that people understand the concept of a holy family.
Yes.
And then this becomes the guiding principle, the guiding light of salvation.
Yes.
Right? And so our salvation comes out of our family, as broken as it can be. We need to build up these families, and your parish needs to be a family, a community of families.
And this is why if you don't have that, if you don't have a family that's ordered around the faith, and you don't have those, or even if you do, but that family is sort of alone in the world and is not linking up with other families walking in common mission with one another in the name of our Lord, then you do end up with children who are being exposed to the teachings of the church, who at these Catholic schools, where it's just one set of teachings at war with other sets of teachings, and the difference is these other sets of teachings, the competing sets of teachings, are saying you can do whatever you want.
Yeah,
you know what I mean?
It's like, hey, you can have all the fun, and you can have all the food, and you can have all the sex, and you can have all these great things, or you can be over here in this group of people, and you know, it's like they look at those things and go like, well. You know, I think I'm gonna try the food thing. I'm gonna try the fun thing. I'm gonna try the whatever. And it's presented. There's no way for them to discern if they don't have the sense of history. If they don't have the sense of the timeless tradition and teaching of the church and God revealing Himself from time immemorial.
Well, if they don't have relationship, also if they don't have that personal revelation of allowing God to touch their hearts and reveal themselves to Him, because our faith is a lived faith, and yes, it is operate. We live our faith within the context of the teachings that God has entrusted to the church. But if we hear those teachings outside the context of that living experience of knowing the living God and knowing that He sees you and He loves you and He's there with you, then those teachings are not going to bear the fruit that they need to bear. And this is this, you know, our gospel this Sunday is I am the vine, you are the branches. You know, if we're not on the vine, right, then we are.
Yeah, we can see the branches from afar and not be on the vine and go like, yeah, you can see that. But being part of that vine, to be grafted into that vine, is of vital importance. I'm going to say something I think that is going to sound kind of controversial. And that is, I actually think that in this day and age, at this time, having been involved in Catholic education, being very involved in my diocese, and being very involved in evangelization and discipleship and teaching and training, I'm going to say that catechism needs to take a second seat, to step back a little bit, because the thing is, we're just talking about teachings, because there's a lot of people that think that I don't think anyone will deny that we have to have a relationship with Jesus. Yeah. And no one's going to deny that, even in Catholic education, Christian education, you know, from our Protestant brothers and sisters. And in those situations, they will all agree that people need to have a relationship with Jesus. But I think that we have this thing kind of backwards where we think that by teaching the catechism, by teaching the teachings, by revealing the doctrine and the dogma and memorizing the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit and the 12 fruits of the, you know, by doing these things and knowing the date of the Edict of Milan and understanding this, all this stuff in terms of doctrine, that they're then going to be drawn into a relationship. And I think we need to start with the relationship.
Yeah. First kerygma, then the didache, right?
That's like, right. Exactly. Yeah. And I think we've lost that sense because we have some very good schools teaching some very good things.
Right.
But I don't know that the focus is actually on the relationship part.
I helped teach a confirmation class one year, and this was years ago, and a practice that was just put on my heart to do that I hope that it was fruitful, and I believe that it probably was, although I haven't followed up with the students to find out the extent of its impact. But it was put on my heart the last 15 minutes of class. Let's take them to the tabernacle. And sometimes it was a little bit of a guided meditation, but really it was just intentional to sit them before the tabernacle and just invite them to sit in the presence of our Lord, invite them to say, hey, if there's anything that's on your heart that you're even scared to talk to your parents about, if you just feel alone with this, bring it to him. You know, begin there. Bring whatever's on your heart, pour it out. Invite him into that space. And you know, you will find a peace that the world cannot offer. And that's the thing. I mean, ultimately, the world offers all of these different distractions and the world offers all of these different idols. But what they cannot give you is the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And so if we give them that moment of personal revelation, to the extent that they're willing and open to receiving it, that can change a person's life. And then if they build their family around that, that can transform their family. If they build a community with walking in common mission with other families, that can change the world. That can change the world more than, you know, just there at the local level.
Yeah, save the family, lived life. Save the world. The Catholic principle of subsidiarity, right?
Yes.
This is where we started in this little community. That's how Jesus started,
yes.
Right? His band of brothers, and then the widows and the people that joined along with them, you know, as they moved through, starting small communities, right? And which built. And so here's the thing. This is interesting that you're talking about adoration. And this is another thing that, like, a lot of us take for granted. I know that we're talking to people who believe in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and it's not just a defined. While it is a definitive doctrine, right? It is not just simply words on a page. It's a real lived experience. And here's the thing: if we believe that stuff, if we believe this aspect of our faith, we have to realize this is supernatural. This is what faith means. It's something you can't prove empirically necessarily. You can define all day long, you can talk about it, but there is really literally something that you have to experience.
Yes.
And so if we believe this supernatural aspect of our faith, by allowing our children and those in our care to experience this and just say, hey, look, let's just go and be.
Yeah.
Right. I've seen, like, in adoration, I've seen some comparisons to, like, being by a radiator,
mm-hmm.
right, where you can't necessarily see the heat,
mm-hmm.
but you get there and then you experience the heat.
Right.
Right. Your body, and that informs your mind and your heart and orients you towards the radiator. Right. Well, in the same way. I think that we can look at adoration. This is a great opportunity for us because we're kind of talking about solutions here to this dark world.
Yeah.
Right. All the scary stuff that's happening with politics, the scary stuff that's happening with, like, AI, and we start to hear all these things, and we worry about, like, what our future is because we're scared. Because there are these sort of neo-pagan gods that are popping up everywhere. Even if we don't realize that's what's happening,
right.
These distractions are taking people away from the one true God.
Yes.
And that we need to present the one true God to them, especially those in our care. So our children, Like, let's just take your kids to adoration. Yeah. I used to do that. We'd go to adoration or we'd go to confession, but I would also take them to McDonald's and we'd get a milkshake.
Yeah.
And there was like this thing where I'm teaching them something sweet and beautiful and good about this trip to the tabernacle or the trip to the confessional. And I'm not saying that you're bribing the kids, but you are helping them to see with their bodies and feel and understand and be in the presence of the supernatural to sort of put him relationally in their lives. And I think that's a way that we can do things, right? Because again, if we're going to save the family, we have kids entrusted to us.
Yes.
Right. And we're, I'll be honest with you, we're losing them because yeah. we're not paying attention to those kinds of details. So experiencing, exposing kids to like truth, beauty, and goodness, taking them to see beautiful, fine art, especially Renaissance religious art.
Yes.
There's just some beautiful stuff there that they can just stand and look at that picture and go like, man, that was painted 500 or 600 years ago. And it's just absolute. Look at the detail. Look at this little cat here and there's this little ray of light coming here. And man, look at the pain on this Jesus person's face. And look at the people who are watching, and all of a sudden they can sort of see themselves in this moment, and then something supernatural starts to happen.
Yes.
Right? This is the answer to this neo-paganism. There's something beautiful about the Catholic Church that a lot of people don't realize. So when there's like a possession story, even our Protestant brothers and sisters say, find a Catholic priest.
Right.
Because they don't always understand it, but they know there's something beautiful there. So don't let the world and fears of the world overcome you. Know that Christ has already won the victory, that we just need to kind of get on board with that and understand that. But then also, the only thing the devil can do now is to take individuals away from our Lord, and we don't want to do that.
Neutralize us.
And so it's like we need to be just enraptured to stand in the presence of God. So go to adoration. And then you won't be worrying about all the neo-pagan stuff that's happening.
Amen.
And our Blessed Mother can help with this especially. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.